Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, emotional health is crucial as we go through life, and the world we live in has this perspective on what makes for emotionally healthy people, but is it trustworthy? Today, we're going to look at the life of Christ and how He modeled the highest form of emotional health. You and I, we are works in progress, and guess what? We get to be without the condemnation. Even so, if I'm honest about the state of humanity, it seems sometimes we may make too many excuses. Sometimes we stay stuck because we don't think growth or change are possible, or we don't want to engage and do the work of maturity, which I think it does take work to respond in ways that are different than your flesh wants to. But God intends for us to mature, to grow, to heal, so we can help others do so as well. Dr. Chris Thurman joins me again today to talk about his book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity, Following in the Psychological Footsteps of Christ. We're going to get him on in a minute, but here's my question, because you know I love engagement. So I'm asking a favor. I want you to text me. Who's the most emotionally healthy person you know? Tell me about someone in your life. Who's just steady? Who's sturdy? I would tell you my husband is that guy. He's humble. He's constant. He's a hard worker. He's gentle and kind, but he's not a doormat. He has a backbone. He's just steady. And I feel like living with him and walking with him has made the character of God more tangible to me. So I'm so grateful I can say that about my hubby. But who in your life is the most emotionally healthy person you know? I'd love to know. Text me 877-933-2484. And also, quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Chris Thurman. If you haven't checked out our app, we want you to, because it's free and it's awesome. And if you're traveling, you can take us with you. Go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it. Download it. And that way, if the signal's ever sketchy on your radio, you can listen live on your phone and you can catch the podcast after the fact. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Chris Thurman is a psychologist, author, and popular speaker. He's authored numerous books, including the bestseller, The Lies We Believe, which we've talked about numerous times. He's conducted hundreds of personal growth seminars for churches around the country. His passion is to help people experience a healthier, more abundant life. Dr. Thurman, welcome back to the program.
Suzy, great to be with you. Thanks for having me on.
I always appreciate and enjoy our conversation, so I'm looking so forward to this one. Before we dig into the content, I would love to know, what's God been talking to you about these days?
Oh, Suzy, he has... I may have mentioned this last time, but I'm going to turn 70 in the fall, and I've been really doing a lot of thinking about what they call second half of life issues. So I think the Lord's really been holding up a lot of books and sermons and articles for me to plow through as to how do I think the Lord wants me to spend my remaining years in terms of doing what I find that I'm passionate about, that I find meaningful, now that the first half of my life in terms of, you know, career and trying to put a roof over people's heads and all that has been kind of taken care of. So I'm kind of moving into what they call the generativity phase of life, which is wanting to leave things behind me that might help the generations to follow.
That is beautiful. And some of people have texted in already. Somebody had said that the most emotionally healthy person is their husband, much like I just said. Jill says her oldest daughter. Somebody else says my good friend Bonnie Ray. That's interesting. Is that not Bonnie Raitt, the singer. I'm sure she's great. Bonnie Ray, different person. Yeah. Wow. How about you? Who's the most emotionally healthy person you know?
Without naming names, I would say that it's the person that I have been practicing with in my private practice for a good 20, 25 years now. I just see him as someone who has spent his life really trying to seek depth, maturity, wisdom, and that he's been unflinchingly willing to let the Holy Spirit take him where the Holy Spirit wanted to. And I see him as, you know, a really high functioning person when it comes to his own psychological health as he lives his life.
Wow, that's what an honor and what a tribute to your friend. And to be able to say that, so often you hear about partnerships gone wrong, and that you can say that about a ministry partner is pretty awesome. Well, we covered this last time you were on, so I said there's going to be a little bit of overlap for those who missed our last conversations. We got to start here, though, for the sake of context. Talk about and define emotional health.
Well, that is the $64,000 question. I'm really bad, Susie, at defining things, so the book was really a way of saying, let me give you what the markers are. So as opposed to a formal definition of emotional health is, it's more, look, here are 12 ways that you can diagnose how emotionally healthy you are. And if you're really good at these things, then you're more emotionally healthy than if you weren't very good at them. So not able to give you a good definition other than, hey, these are 12 ways to try to get a bead on it.
All right. And we talked last time that you were on about 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. And that really is a great way to get some framework around this. So we really delved into the first, I want to say, six. I know we touched on the 7, 8, 9, 10, but I want to just read through the first six, and let's start with number 7. So just if it helps you, friends, as you're listening today, 12 Habits of Emotionally Healthy Christians is in his book. That's not the title of the book. One of you emailed me before and asked about if that was the title. The title of Dr. Chris's book is Emotionally Healthy Christianity, Following the Psychological Footsteps of Christ, and we'll talk about Jesus and how he modeled emotional health. We've got a couple copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So let me just read through the list of the first six that we really dug into last time. If you want, go back, catch the podcast, and listen. One habit of an emotionally healthy Christian is that they seek to serve. Two is that they view reality accurately. Three is they take appropriate responsibility. Now, I want you to think of the opposites of these. People who are emotionally unhealthy seek to take. They don't view reality accurately. They don't take appropriate responsibility. They're often blaming others, right? Four, delay gratification properly. Lots of times unhealthy people are seeking immediate gratification no matter the cost. Five is they listen wholeheartedly. Most unhealthy people are waiting for you to stop talking so they can start talking. Number six, they forgive and they seek forgiveness. That's beautiful. Now, let's start with seven. They face problems head on. Say more.
Well, we know that in this world you will have problems. That's guaranteed by Scripture and just guaranteed by life. So the issue in life from an emotional health perspective isn't, are you going to have problems? It's, what are you going to do when you have them? Are you going to run from them, or are you going to square up with them and deal with them? Emotionally healthy people are courageous enough to square up with their problems. They don't tuck tail and run. They know that problems only get worse if you run from them, so they don't play into the enemy's hands by letting that phenomena happen. So if you look at the life of the Lord, you can see the ultimate problem facer in him. He did not shrink back from his problems. He had daily problems that he encountered. I think the biggest problem, if you will, that he had was the cross, that he was willing to die on a cross was his ultimate problem, his ultimate challenge. And he had tremendous courage to be willing to do just that. So a emotionally healthy person is someone who does not sweep problems under the carpet. They don't deny that they're there. They don't offload them onto other people. They take them on. Metaphorically, they go up to Goliath, and it's a kind of a gross analogy, but they go up to Goliath and they cut his head off rather than tuck tail and head the other direction.
Boy, very good. So face problems head on. Now, you know, as we grow and mature in health, as you look at these friends, the more God heals you and the more you yield to his convicting work in your life, it's not a once and done thing. Eventually, you become more of a servant. You have clear view of reality. You're able to take responsibility without it diminishing your sense of value. You're able to delay gratification and practice self-restraint, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You become very interested in other people's stories because you know God is writing your story and taking care of your heart. You're able to forgive and seek forgiveness because you're letting the cross and the power of the gospel profoundly and deeply impact you. Once you know all the mercy you've received, you're able to release and extend mercy to others. And then facing problems head on, you're not afraid. You know, though 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, is that right? It will not come near me. I will open my eyes and see the punishment of the wicked, where you know the Lord is with you. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll look at the eighth habit of emotionally healthy Christians, and it's this one, to anchor your worth in God. As we go to break, I'll read a couple of these comments. This dear one says, she had a best friend pass away in 2021. She said she was the most amazing grounded person in Christ she's ever known personally. I miss her like crazy. Aw. And then she said, I must say, Susie, you're that person for me now. Wow. And she said a few other nice things. Consider yourself hugged. You just hugged me. Thank you, honey, for that. Wow. Sherry says, my daughter, she's amazing and always my steady Eddie. What a beautiful tribute. Who is the most emotionally healthy person you know? Tell me, and why? What is it about them? Text me, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We're talking to our friend Dr. Chris Thurman, who wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Christianity, Following the Psychological Footsteps of Christ. Dr. Thurman is a psychologist and a best-selling author, counselor, speaker, and this book is like a handbook for emotional health. And we're walking through the 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. We covered the top six, I believe, last time he was on, so we're tackling 7 through 12 now. We've got two copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. Excuse me. 877-933-2484. But I'm also asking for your engagement. Who's the most emotionally healthy person you know and why? Tell me. Will you text me? 877-933-2484. Dr. Chris writes this. God designed you to be a psychologically healthy person. Please don't settle for anything less. Don't let spiritual forces of darkness, the broken world you live in, or your own fallenness talk you into being indifferent or lazy about this endeavor. A psychological holiday at the sea is waiting. It will be life-changing for you and inspiring to others if you take the road less traveled and strive to be emotionally healthy like Jesus. You know, before we get into this idea that our worth is anchored in God, I want you to say a word about that, because there is earnest effort in maturity. It's lazy, and it's almost easier not to engage, not to take self-inventory, not to be teachable. Francis Frangipane, he's a retired pastor, but his books in my early Christian years really shaped my life. And he always said, you cannot grow beyond your ability to receive correction. I just love that. I think it's true. So talk about, you know, the work involved, the engagement, the humility, teachability involved in maturing.
Well, it absolutely is work. And I think if the enemy tries to sift us, it's in the area of sloth. For sure. I've been thinking about that lately in my own life is, you know, sloth is often thought of as just laziness, but it's so much more than that. It's the unwillingness to do the hard work required in becoming a mature, loving adult is really what sloth is. So this book is really about challenging all of us to not be slothful when it comes to the work of psychological growth and maturity, especially given that we're followers of Christ and have the Holy Spirit in us who can empower it. So, sloth is a real issue for all of us. We can be lazy about staying in shape, being psychologically healthy. We can be slothful about making our marriages better. And the enemy just licks his chops when that's what we're giving into.
I wonder how we could each identify maybe the next thing God would have us do, all of us right now. I mean, it's like you think about where we've opted a workaround. Do you know? I mean, I think about the woman at the well who went to get water in the morning, in the midday afternoon, because what was it? In the afternoon, because the sun, she went when the sun was hottest and highest, because
right.
it was when others weren't going. She had her own workaround. And I mean, how can we maybe identify that one place where we're making some rules and adjustments to accommodate our own weakness?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm tempted to say that I don't think we have to, because I think God's already told us what it is.
That's good.
You with me?
Love that.
And so I think it's more a matter of how can we stop running from Him already having told us, without shaming us and without condemning us, what area or two or three in our lives He wants us to roll up our sleeves and become harder working at it. So I think it's not us figuring that out as much as, look, He's probably already spoken through 150 people or 200 sermons or 500 books to let you know what mirrors He is holding up for you.
Yeah, that is so good, because it, you know, you can become overly self-aware and you're going on a hunt, and then it becomes you become self-involved, where if you can walk free in intimacy with the Spirit of God, you can trust Him to bring things to the surface as long as you stay attentive to the Spirit's work. Wow, that to me is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that. I think that's fantastic. I didn't know what you're going to say, but that's the perfect answer. A plus. Thank you. Very good.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. The student just became a teacher for just a moment. But anyway, all righty. Number 8. So we're talking 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians that we find in Dr. Chris Thurman's book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity. You anchor your worth in God. So in other words, an emotionally unhealthy person would find their worth in all the ever-changing things other than God. So maybe unpack that one.
Well, I think the way that most of us go is to anchor our worth in performance. And I believe that is the enemy. I believe that is spiritual warfare. So it's not uncommon for us to do that. I've spent most of my life doing that. And because performance fluctuates, then your sense of worth has to fluctuate with it. And that's why the enemy wants that, is he wants you to be on a roller coaster of feeling worthless one day and almost feeling grandiosely worthwhile, if that's even a word, to the next day. So the only proper route to go for an emotionally healthy follower of Christ is you anchor your worth in the one thing that it is anchored in, which is you are a fearfully and wonderfully made image bearer. That's why you have worth. You don't have self-worth, because that's just godless pop psychology. That implies that worth comes from the self. It doesn't come from the self. It comes from who made you in His image. And so because God doesn't make junk, as the old saying used to go, we can walk around with our head held high that we have worth in being an image bearer, and therefore we don't have any more or less than anybody else on the planet, which leads to not treating other people badly if they don't have as much, whatever, intelligence, ability, whatever we compare left and right about. So the only place to stably anchor worth is in God Himself having made you in His image.
So good. Okay, the 9th habit of emotionally healthy Christians is to have compassion. So a sign of health is that you have compassion. That's beautiful. Say more.
Well, I want to narc on myself here for a minute. God made me a very sensitive person, but I don't think I've always been a very compassionate person. So I think this one made the list more for me, perhaps, than anybody. As I read through the scriptures and I tried to get a better handle on the core attributes of Christ from a psychological health perspective, I kept being struck by verses that said He had compassion for people. And so it really hit me like a lightning bolt. You cannot be an emotionally healthy follower of Christ if you are cold-hearted toward people's suffering and pain. Those are water and oil. So I really was struck by that personally, just how often I'm not all that compassionate when people are suffering, especially when they bring it on themselves. That's when I find my compassion almost zero. But God, you know, Christ had compassion for people even though they brought it on themselves. He didn't use that as some criteria to say, well, I'm going to be cold-hearted toward you because you brought this on yourself. So to me, compassion and emotional health go hand in hand. I just think it's an important key ingredient in being an emotionally healthy, loving person while you're here.
Very good. Okay. The 10th habit of an emotionally healthy person is to grow. So there's movement, traction, and self-awareness. Say more.
Yeah, that was another one that really hit me pretty hard. I think there are key passages in Scripture where what God's trying to say is, folks, the issue isn't that you're all a mess. The issue is some of you don't even see it. You just walk around in denial that you are fallen. And it's really hard for the Lord's interactions with people were often made or broken by whether or not they would have any kind of self-awareness that they were not thinking, feeling, or acting appropriately. And the biggest group was the Pharisees. I mean, thank you, God, that I am not one of these, was the pharisaical reaction to the tax collector, I think, that was in the temple that day. And so it just hit me that emotional health is fundamentally tied to whether or not you have allowed God to hold up various mirrors about what your blind spots are, what your good, bad, and ugly is. And I would make sure that we pay attention to the notion of even the good about you by human standards. A lot of people are blind to their own positive qualities. And that's just as problematic from an emotional health standpoint as it is being blind to your negative qualities. So self-awareness and psychological health are hand-in-hand phenomena. You just have to keep working on being a more self-aware person if you're going to be more loving and kind to others that you interact with.
On the other side of the break, I want to expound on that a little bit more. Like, you could paint a picture of an emotionally healthy person who's well aware of their flaws. You know, we used to tell our boys when they were growing up, the goal in maturity, one of them anyway, is to take yourself a little less seriously and take God more seriously, where you'd be able to laugh at yourself a little bit. You're not deprecating, you're not less than, but there's a humble kind of winsomeness about you where you're not surprised if you fall down, right? So I'd love to paint a picture of that. Like, how can we grow comfortable in our own skin where we're not the exception to the rule? We always know we're a work in progress, but we're not living bracing for impact, waiting for the next shoe to fall, or constantly hyper vigilant about everything. But there's got to be a way to be in the flow of, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, I'm humble, I'm teachable, and I'm going to show up in life with joy in my heart. We're going to talk more about that with Dr. Chris Thurman in just a moment. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Chris Thurman, who wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Christianity, Following the Psychological Footsteps of Jesus of Christ. We're going to talk a bit about the life of Jesus, but we're also going to talk about the enemies, the opposition as we go through life, spiritual forces of the darkness, the world system in which we live, and our flesh. These three become obstacles to our maturity if we allow them to be, and how we navigate through those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So no matter what comes at us, we're maturing. We are growing. I always say there's no demon in hell that can stop you from becoming everything Jesus intended you to be if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, earlier I asked the question, would you text me and tell me who's the most emotionally healthy person you know? And this dear listener said, my husband. He has a quiet strength and always seems to respond with intuitive grace. Wow, that's a great tribute. This one says, my brother is the most emotionally healthy person I know. Whenever I have a question or need advice, he's spot on with God's truth, whether it hurts or not. Always speaks in love. What a treasure. Wow, you are blessed indeed, Tina. Thank you for that. Jill says, Jeanette Vogt is her most healthy person she knows. Very good. Okay, we're walking our way through the 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. And a reminder, Chris was on about a month ago or so, and we got through the first six in depth. But I'll just read them through because we're now down to number 11. So the emotionally healthy person seeks to serve. They view reality accurately. They take appropriate responsibility, delay gratification properly, they listen wholeheartedly, they forgive and seek forgiveness, they face problems head on, they anchor their worth in God, they have compassion, they grow in self-awareness. Now, number 11, they handle anger well. Wow, say more about that one.
Well, again, I'm going to have to tell on myself. I have spent my life having anger issues, and the way we look at whether or not somebody has a problem with a given emotion is to talk about frequency, intensity, and duration. So my anger has been too frequent. I get angry too often. It has been too intense when I feel it, and it lasts too long. So in my walk with the Lord, that has been one of the bigger areas of challenge and growth that I've been trying to let the Holy Spirit help me mature in. A lot of times people are raised, you know, to think that anger is automatically a sinful emotion. That is not true. There is appropriate righteous anger about the evil that takes place on this planet. But we're told in Scripture to be careful about unrighteous anger that is sinfully expressed toward others that we are feeling triggered by. So I don't know very many people who don't struggle to some degree with anger in their life. Some people go the opposite direction. They stuff it. They kind of put a, you know, stuff it down to into their soul to where it just later, you know, gets triggered and they go nuclear if they're not careful. So Scripture is real clear, be angry but sin not. So that to me is Scripture saying you're going to be angry. That's not the issue. Just make sure it's for the right reasons, at the right, about the right thing, toward the right person, and please be careful not to express it in a sinful, destructive way that only makes the situation worse.
Would you say, based on your understanding of how, you know, neural pathways work in our brain and how the soul stores things up, that when someone deals with anger, is it always like unresolved trauma or unresolved hurt that they've not worked through? I thought I remember hearing that anger is a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, and frustration, like things that have not been resolved with your fears, your hurts, or your frustrations. I mean, I would love to just know, because I've also read years ago, so I don't know if this is, but I was reading, I think it was a brain science article, but saying like the amygdala hijack and the whole idea of the more often that you give in to bursts of anger, the easier the neural pathways are formed for you to get there again and again and again. So love your thoughts, you know, on the neuroscience level and then on a spiritual level. Are people who are prone to anger often dealing with undealt with stuff, or is there something else at play there?
Well, I would be the last to say that I'm an expert on this, but I would say that sometimes it is unhealed trauma. But I do think that anger is the emotional reaction that we have when we have a blocked goal in the here and now. So it's not always tied to wounds from the past that never got addressed or healed. I do think trauma from the past predisposes us to be more easily triggered in the here and now. But I also think, separate and apart from that, that just running into a traffic jam or somebody not listening and thus interrupting you every time you begin to talk, those kind of blocked goals can trigger just anger in the moment that has nothing to do with your past. It's just more of a here and now reality that you didn't like running into.
Boy, that's so good. Thank you for that. Okay, number 12, the 12th habit of emotionally healthy Christians is agape loves neighbors. Say more.
Well, I hope this doesn't come across as snarky, but I don't believe Scripture teaches that we are to like everybody that we run into. I don't think the Lord did. I hope I'm not misspeaking on his behalf, but there are different kinds of love talked about in Scripture. There's eros, there's philia, and there's agape, and a couple of others, but we'll just talk about those three. In this chapter, I'm trying to drive home the idea that emotional health in a believer is fundamentally tied to agape loving your neighbor. And therefore, if you are not agape loving toward people, you are not qualifying as a very emotionally, psychologically healthy person. Now, my definition of agape has two different forms to it. One is you agape people when you meet their valid needs, that's a form of agape. So if I'm meeting somebody's physical needs for air, food, or water, or I should say water and food, that's actually an act of agape love. If I'm meeting their psychological needs for comfort and encouragement and support, that's agape loving somebody. And if I'm meeting their spiritual needs for help with understanding Scripture or guiding them into spiritual disciplines, that's a form of agape loving people. The other way I define it is that agape love is an act of will aimed at fostering a person's growth. Hmm. So another way you can define what it means to agape somebody is, are you acting out of your will in a way that is designed to facilitate them growing and maturing? And I think we're commanded to do that even toward people that we don't like emotionally. The Lord constantly agape loved people because he was constantly trying to foster their growth from darkness into light, from lies into truth. And I don't think at certain times that he was acting out of anything other than his will to agape those that he encountered every day. And he certainly did a fantastic, wonderful job of meeting their physical, psychological, and spiritual needs.
Hmm. You know, last time we walked through this list of habits of emotionally healthy people and we compared them to Jesus. And, you know, just let's do that again for a moment before we talk about these three enemies that we have. But the Jesus sought to serve. He came to seek and save the lost and came not to be served, but to serve. He obviously viewed reality accurately. And, Chris, that's such a picture of, you know, we think reality is the tangible stuff that we see in front of us. But Scripture says we fix our eyes not on what we can see, because that's temporary, but what we can't see, because that's eternal. That's reality. And so as you mature in Christ, you start to see the things you can't see. And I think that's, again, not a once and done, but what an incredible privilege to be God's children, to get eyes to see, right? And ears to hear. So beautiful. Okay. He takes appropriate responsibility. He delays gratification, listens wholeheartedly. He didn't ever need forgiveness, but he forgave, faced problems head on. His worth was in God. He didn't make a move without God. His compassion compelled him to heal the crowds. All of these. Handled anger well, loved his neighbors, grew in self-awareness. Just beautiful. Okay, let's talk about these three enemies you say that we have. I'll read the three, and then we'll take them one by one. Spiritual forces of darkness, the world system in which we live, and our flesh. Okay, talk about the spiritual forces of darkness and how this enemy, this opposition, can impact. Actually, I would say you can leverage it for your growth if you play it right, but say more about it.
Well, I do believe that Scripture is being honest with us, as it always is, when it says we war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness. And so everything is under that umbrella of spiritual warfare. When I think of the enemy, I think of the three things that he is referred to as being. He's the deceiver, the accuser, and the tempter. So when I think of spiritual warfare, I think of him and his minions going after us in those three ways. He tries to tempt us to go a route that is not aligned with what God would have us to do. He is the deceiver. He wants us to believe things that are not true. And he's the accuser. I think he gets inside of our own head and starts to really throw accusation after accusation at us. So every day, I think we have this battle going on with spiritual forces of darkness, and that we're really needing to be careful not to fight back in our own power, because it's the power of God that can lead us not to be intimidated. In our own power, we can't possibly fight the enemy. But with the Holy Spirit's power, it's not a fair fight, and we can be victorious every day.
I love that, and I love that you broke it down that way. So here's a practical way to apply this, friend, as you're listening today. If the enemy's roles are to tempt, deceive, and accuse, maybe grow in your self-awareness to start being quicker to discern where are you tempted, even privately making plans to sin, because the enemy's behind that, never God. And decide that, discern that, and practice delayed gratification and self-control. Deceived. In what ways are you tempted to believe lies, or lies are feeling true? And in what ways are you coming under condemnation, where the enemy accuses you day and night and you're coming into agreement? That's another way to grow in emotional maturity, is to say, no, I'm not putting up with this. He's a liar. Everything he does is a lie. He doesn't get to have a space in my head or my heart. Somebody got to give me an amen right there. Okay, the next one. The world system in which we live. Talk about how that can be an enemy to our spiritual growth.
Well, at the risk of sounding like the Eeyore that I am, I think the world that we live in is an absolute mess when it comes to what it values and what it tries to bathe us in every day. And so I think the way the world thinks is off. I think the way the world tries to define morality is grossly off. I think, you know, it's metaphorically like every day we're dropped into a vat of blue dye. And it's real hard not to become tinged with that blue dye of the world system and how the world thinks about success or God or life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So to me, the enemy, one of our enemies is this world that we step out into every day. And I think that's why Scripture says, be in the world, but not of it. That's why we're cautioned. Hey, you don't want to think, feel, and act the way the world does, because it's the dumpster fire out there, and you need to be careful not to become part of the problem.
So good. Okay, when we come back, we'll talk about that third enemy, and it's our own flesh, and how our own flesh, if we feed the flesh, we starve the spirit. If we give in the flesh too much access, too much real estate, too much leeway in our lives, that actually hinders our spiritual growth. And once we get past that, we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Spirit of God in our life. I still think not enough is said about the Holy Spirit, so it's a good place and a good time to talk about that. Dr. Chris Thurman is my guest today. All the content we're talking about, we're taking from his book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity. We've got two copies to give away today. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And here's one other question for you as we go to break. When you think about the three enemies that are coming up against you, the spiritual forces of darkness, the world system in which we live, and your own flesh, which would you say is your greatest foe? Which is the thing? Do you get in your head a lot? Do you give into your flesh a lot? Are you influenced by culture? And do you fear the mob and the crowds? Or do you feel like the enemy is constantly attacking you and you're kind of bracing for impact and running for cover? I would just love to know from a few of you. You can text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Suzy Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Chris Thurman today about emotionally healthy Christianity. And I think that is so important in days we find ourselves that, you know, it's one thing if people reject us because of Christ, you know, some are going to reject us because of Christ, but it's a whole nother thing when someone rejects us because they're stumbling over the inconsistencies and the immaturity in our lives. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. And this is such a great book to help us get there. We've got a couple copies of Emotionally Healthy Christianity to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Right now, we're looking at the three enemies we have that can be against us in opposition that can actually hinder our spiritual growth if we allow them. Nothing can stop us if we trust God, follow the Spirit of God, and do what the Spirit of God tells us to. But the ways that the enemy comes against us to try to stop us is, you know, first are the spiritual forces of darkness. We can let the enemy get to us. Second, as Chris says, is the world systems where we're super influenced by culture. And the third is our own flesh. So I was asking, you know, how about you? Which of these is your greatest foe? Do you kind of get in your own head? Are you really more influenced by culture? I love it. Sherry said, my own head. Another one says, I'd say being alone in my head unsupervised. That's hilarious. And you write this. I thought it was really good. All three together work in concert each day to move us further and further away from living our lives the way Jesus lived his. Now that God is inside us through the Holy Spirit, we have a fighting chance to live the lives God meant us to live. And this includes being able to overcome even the deepest wounds others inflict on us. Now that is something to be joyful about. So, okay, let's talk about, so we talked spiritual forces. We have a true enemy. We got the world system. As you said, it's a dumpster fire out there, definitely. So the third one is our flesh. Unpack that one.
Well, sometimes we think that the biblical use of that word flesh is referring to the body, the physical body. I don't believe that it is automatically. I think the flesh is the Bible referring to your fallen natural bent, your natural bent toward not thinking, feeling, or acting properly, sinfully. So for me, of the three enemies, I would say that it's my flesh that's the biggest one. It's not that the enemy isn't a powerful opponent. It's not that the world system isn't full of nonsense and trying to get me to drink the Kool-Aid. But when I think about my life, it's like, you know what? It's been my unwillingness to turn my fallen self over to the Holy Spirit for help to experience his fruit, one of which is self-control. So the flesh is that part of us that is just naturally bent toward wrong. It's a sin factory. It's up to no good. It's never going to be up to any good. And anytime somebody is trying to solve their fallenness with their fallenness, it's just kind of a fool's errand, and they're never going to make any progress until they turn it over to God and his power to help us overcome the flesh.
You know, I talked about, that's really good, I talked about the second break ago that we were going to come back and talk, kind of paint a picture of someone who's healthy, who's comfortable in their own skin, happy to be them, not, you know, hiding their flaws, eager to grow, but not so overly self-aware that they're just terrified that they're going to stumble over themselves. So how would you describe that person?
Oh, boy. I wish you would ask tougher questions because that one is just so easy, Susie.
Yeah, softball.
I don't, you know, honestly, how would I describe that? I just think that, let me put it this way. I think the world has a way of saying what emotional health looks like, and I think it's often just the opposite in a biblical understanding. So when I think about this issue of the flesh, I do think it, again, I just have to go back to the Holy Spirit because I think so many of us, me included, almost leave that member of the Trinity out.
Yeah.
And we do so at our own expense and our own peril. And I almost left that chapter three out of the book on the Holy Spirit, because I was about to make a grievous mistake by not bringing the Holy Spirit into the discussion of how to be an emotionally healthy follower of Christ. So my flesh every day is pushing me in directions that I know hurt the heart of God. And every day I have to just constantly ask the Holy Spirit, would you help me think the way you think? Would you help me feel the way you feel? And would you help me act the way you act? And help me not lean on my own understanding and power, but guide me to truth, convict me of sin, and help me to really begin to experience a fuller taste of the abundant life that Christ came to offer.
So good. You write this, let God provide the wind, and you set your sails. Let him take the lead, and you follow. Take time each day to thank God, the Holy Spirit, for rebirthing you, indwelling you, guaranteeing your eternal inheritance, guiding you to truth, illuminating truth, and helping you to have a more intimate relationship with the members of the Trinity. Thank him for equipping you with the spiritual gifts, with comforting you in the hard times, helping you to bear fruit, interceding and advocating on your behalf, empowering you to resist temptation, helping you experience godly sorrow when you sin, and enlightening you about the things to come in your personal life and at the end of human history. I mean, that's a pretty comprehensive biblical list of some of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. When you lay them out like that, it reminds us of how absolutely covered and rich we are, you know?
Yeah, we are truly blessed beyond imagination that we have God in our lives, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we have the power that created the universe. On our, you know, there for us and trying to help us mature in Christ. So it's just something I can't even fathom at all, you know, hardly with my own mind as to just all the implications of that. But I do know one thing. You don't want to leave home without the Holy Spirit every day, because you're going to get blasted and you're not going to be living the way that God wants you to.
And that is such a good point. When you look at the three enemies you outline in the book, spiritual forces of darkness, the world system in which we live, and the flesh, the Holy Spirit's the answer for all three, isn't he?
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, you and I are probably mature enough in Christ to know that we're not talking about some magic bullet answer in the sense of those three are always going to be a fight, you know. The Holy Spirit works with us over time, so it's a hard work effort all the way to the grave, but we're to engage in that metaphorical dance with the Holy Spirit of, help me to live life the way you want me to, and help me to fight these three forces that operate against me in your power, and just, you know, help me to humble myself. Help me to quit thinking that I've somehow got the answers in my own head, that I have the power in my own will. I don't. And help me just to turn to you in worship and honor, and let my jaw drop every day that you're omni and that you're more than capable of helping me have a victorious life while I'm here.
It's amazing. When I think about the way the Holy Spirit influences me each day, it's always about life and peace. You know, is there life on something because God's leading me to it? Is there peace in me? And then I remember the scripture that a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. A mindset on the flesh is death. But a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And there, you can't buy that. You can't earn it. It is such a great gift from God. And Jesus said, that's why Jesus said, it's better that I go away. It's better for you. So you can have the Holy Spirit living,
right,
alive in you. Yeah. So great. Well, Chris, I just love our conversations. I love how thoughtful you are. And any last final thoughts you want to give before we wrap today's show?
I just want to encourage everybody listening. God is so good and so kind and so loving and really wants for us to not settle for a life of emotional, you know, sickness and a life of depression and anxiety and anger and sadness running the show. I just want to encourage everybody, there's genuine help available through God himself, and that we can really learn to dance properly with him.
Come on. Have a blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.